We have just started a new series. I will be speaking three times. Last week we talked about what do I do with life sinkholes. We talked about when God brings challenges and disappointments and really hard times into our life. How do we respond to that, knowing that God brings those things into our life for good reason? So if you haven't had the chance to hear that and you want to go online, that'll still be there for you to listen to. This morning I want to talk about another pressure point in life, and they say sometimes confession is good for the soul, and so this morning I probably will be telling a few stories on myself to show you one of my own pressure points as I have grown up. I have walked with the Lord, and He has been my Savior ever since I was 5 years of age, but I have had some handicaps in my life, and one of them is my tongue. You know, I don't think that there's anyone here, if they're totally honest this morning, that would say they never have a problem with their tongue. And you know, I think of all of the subjects that the writer of James wanted to pick out, he realized that way back then in Bible days that there were people that had trouble controlling their tongue. And so out of all of the subjects that he could have picked, this is one that he picked out. Now, when I was preparing to get my messages together, I thought, what of the chapters should I speak on that would be relevant to where I live, as well as to where most of us live? And when I came to the tongue part, I kind of said, oh no, Lord, I'd rather not talk about that one. That's for another day. But as I continued to ask the Lord and to ask Him to give me direction, He said, no, Larry, I want you to share about that because I think it's important. And so if we were to give our message a title this morning, I would call it simply this, 70 Grams of Power. We'll explain that in a minute. Taming the tongue for positive results. As I look back on my life again, I realize that there are things that I'm not necessarily proud of, but in a way, in a backhanded kind of way, I am glad that God lets us look back in retrospect and see how His grace and maturity and time and all of those factors come into our life, and we can see that God has brought about growth in our life. When I was a young boy, hockey was my passion. I was too small to ever go too far, and many times I got picked out of the boards by defensemen that outweighed me by 60 pounds. But one thing I found out real quickly was, even if I couldn't outskate them or outcheck them or drop my gloves and beat them, I had this little instrument in my mouth that was very effective for chirping at them. And I became very good at it. And I was kind of known on the ice for being a runt and for being a loudmouth. I'm not proud of it. I'm really not proud of it, but that's what I was known for. There was one fellow that I particularly disliked. He's a good guy, and I know that he's grown up and matured as I have as well. But back then, we weren't the best of friends. His name was Dave Demeter. He was a way better hockey player than me, and I didn't like that. And so every time I went into the corner, I knew that I could get under his skin because he was a redhead and he had a temper, and I could just chirp enough to really make him angry. Well, that worked okay until one day I arrived at a gym where he was working out. And to my horror, I realized that it was just him and me in that gym. I still have bruises from that day. I realized real quickly that the tongue can get you into trouble. As I got older, it didn't really all go away either. By the time I arrived at seminary, people began to tell me, Larry, do you know that you have a sarcastic tongue? You have a way of butchering people with these little kind of sharp statements that you think are kind of cool, but really they're kind of cruel. And I would retort right away by saying, no, that's my sense of humor. That's what I think is funny, and I think everyone else thinks I'm funny. But I never found many people voting for that. So when I see in the book of James that the tongue is included as one of those pressure points in life, I think it's there because God wants us to have tongues that bring glory to Him instead of being a source of destruction. This week, I decided that what I would do is do just a little bit of research on the tongue itself. And so I went online, and of course, everything online is absolutely accurate and perfect. But I did find out some things there that were kind of interesting. So for warming up this morning, I thought I'd just give you some of these points. Did you know that the human tongue is the only muscle in the body that works without the support of any of the skeleton? Have you ever thought about that? It's a muscle, but it's not attached to any bones. Now, if there's any doctors here, I'm sure some of them are going to come up and challenge these because I'm taking these right off the perfect internet. Our tongue is the home to around 8,000 taste buds. Actually, we have around 10,000, but some live in other parts of our mouth. Did you know that? Some are behind our cheeks, are on our cheeks, some are on the lips, and some are on the roof of our mouth. But the actual tongue contains the most of them. Every taste bud has 50 to 100 taste-sensing cells. No individual cell can taste more than one taste at a time. Isn't that amazing? Unbelievable. The tongue is considered by some to be the strongest muscle in the body, but also the most sensitive. The color of our tongue is an indicator of how physical health is doing. Did you go to have a medical recently? Probably your doctor said, stick out your tongue and say, ah, or at least they used to say that. I don't know whether they still do. I am told that pink means you're in good health. So I can just see everyone reaching for their purse and getting out a little mirror here to find out if you're healthy or not. But anyway, white means you possibly have a fungal infection. Yellow means you have a stomach infection, possibly. And purple means you had beets for lunch or have been chewing on a grape jawbreaker for a while. Has nothing to do with your health. All of us have tongue prints. They are different for every human being, just like you have fingerprints and thumbprints. I think my tongue print was permanently altered when one cold 30 below zero day I decided to put it on a steel post. Anybody else done that? I don't recommend it. Women have shorter, lighter tongues than men. Well, I can hear a few cheers out there and a few comments under the breath, but we'll leave it there. In Tibet, you can merrily stick out your tongue at others because it is actually considered as an acceptable greeting. So I can just hear all the kids going home this morning saying, well, the pastor said we can stick our tongue out. It's perfectly acceptable. No, that's not what I said. But anyway, the tongue is important because we taste food, we spit with it, we swallow, and yes, we even kiss with it. The longest tongue recorded in history was 3.86 inches from front to back. The widest tongue recorded was 2.7 inches wide. Why anyone would be measuring your tongue, I don't really know. But anyway, now that we know all about the tongue, let's talk about it from a spiritual relationship or how it affects us spiritually. James brings out some very, very interesting word pictures, as well as some punchy little admonitions and or challenges to us to consider when we're looking at our tongue. And so we want to just read this morning James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. If you have your Bible or you have your phone there and you want to turn to James, that'll be great. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that those who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect and able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into horses' mouths to make them obey, we can turn the whole animal around. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider when a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is a fire, a world of evil among parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body and sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed, and they have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a relentless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with our tongue we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Thus is the word of the Lord, and it speaks very strongly to us. When you think about the words that James has for us here, you realize that he was very, very concerned that all people, to some degree or other, have a hard time keeping their tongue in check. But as I thought about this, as I was preparing for this week, I thought, why would he include this as a point or a pressure point in life? Why would he include it that way? Well, I think he wanted to include it because, as I was reading some of the commentaries and things, some of the scholars say, believe it or not, the tongue is the most forgotten instrument that has such a huge impact on our life. It is very small, but it is very powerful. As we see in the title for the message, the average tongue weighs 70 grams. I don't know what that is in pounds. If you want to look it up on your phone, I won't be offended. Also, there are those who have slightly smaller tongues, but in either case, the tongue is small but very powerful. James wants to bring out two distinct lessons or two distinct things that he wants as takeaways for this important subject that he's bringing up. First of all, in one extreme, the tongue is seen as a very destructive force. He talks about it as a fire, and we're going to refer to that in just a few minutes. Throughout all of the pages of Scripture, and I kind of did a survey of the tongue all the way through Scriptures this week, and found out that the most references in the Bible are negative references to the tongue. Not really encouraging, is it? But if you read Proverbs particularly, and Psalms, and even some of the other teaching epistles, you'll find that the tongue is referred to as a very powerful and often very destructive source. Perhaps that's why James includes it amongst the pressure points. He wants us to be aware of the fact that it can be a very big detriment in our life. But the other extreme he brings out is that if that tongue is somehow kept in check, it can become a very constructive source that brings praise and glory to God. And his desire for all of those who he is writing to is that they would not ever forget the fact that if God moves into our life and his Spirit fills us, we have a power that we can use to harness our tongue. I look back on my life, and this isn't a prideful statement. I look back giving all the glory to God, but I see how God has helped me to deal with that cutting tongue I used to have as a kid. Well, that doesn't mean it never surfaces, but it's way more rare than it used to be. In sarcasm, I have to admit, at times it still bubbles down there, and if I get really angry, it comes right to the surface and becomes a certain sort of a sword or a knife where we can be very unkind to people. Yes, but I can also see that God has given me now a tongue that at least my desire would be that the Holy Spirit would use it to bring glory to his name, that it would be a source of encouragement, that it would be a source of praise and wisdom. So why include the tongue? Well, another reason is because it's impossible to tame it. Now, there are people who do a pretty good job. You say, well, they're really laid back. I've never seen them raise their voice. I've never seen them use their tongue in a cruel way. And maybe that's true. But generally speaking, all of us at some time or other have to work on taming our tongues, don't we? I like the fact that he goes to the animal kingdom. Back then, being in the Eastern culture and having worked in Africa, you'll quite often see the Eastern cultures use animals to make a very pungent point that they're trying to bring across. And so he refers to the fact that it's very easy to tame animals to do what we want to do. Things like creatures like horses, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But even animals like horses. I just pulled some up on YouTube the other day just to see what they've trained animals to do. And there's one that came from Hong Kong, and two golden labs that these people have trained. When they put their food in front of them, the dogs put their paws over their nose and close their eyes and supposedly pray. Now, I don't think I could in 1,000 years expect my Chihuahua at home to ever do that. But they say, well, we taught them to pray. Another one, a beautiful retriever as well, they have taught to go in and flush the toilet behind those that have forgotten to do it. Now, at times that would have been a good thing, but I won't go down that road either. But the point he is making is this. Incredibly, by rote or by repetition, we can teach animals to do exactly what we want them to do. Usually it's at the cost of a few kibbles or a few bites of food, but they will do it if they are trained in that way. But in contrast, he says, but with people, we've never figured out how to tame the tongue. The tongue, though small, is an instrument or muscle that possesses immense power for both evil as well as for good. But the conclusion, tucked right near the end of that passage this morning, James says God's desire is that we would have tongues that are tamed or controlled by His Spirit to be used to build up rather than destroy. He also brings out another point that I think we do well to remember as we go from here this morning. We've already talked about the fact that the tongue is a visible reminder of our physical health. But James is also making it very clear to us that the words that come out of our mouth really tell the true picture of what is going on down inside. And we may be able to camouflage it for a while, but when we get those triggers or those things that push us to the wall or someone cuts us off in traffic or the list goes on, then all of a sudden we find that that tongue is immediately out of control, or at least potentially out of control. We have noticed too that as long as we seek to control that by our own power, sooner or later we fall short. You know, as a counselor in my counseling training, I had the opportunity of working at the Calgary Counseling Center. And often I would get court-mandated clients that would come in. They were ordered to come in and talk to me as part of their treatment instead of going to jail. And quite often I would see on their file that it said, anger management prescribed. After dealing with a lot of people who have struggled greatly with anger, and their tongues particularly, I came away thinking, I wish for a day I could be a judge in the justice system and I would order spirit-controlled management. You see, I think a lot of people sincerely want to get over their anger, but until the Holy Spirit comes in and changes their life and their desire is to live for Jesus, that anger is always bubbling. It's like a fire that's gone underground. And I'm thinking, you know, if these dear people could meet my Savior and the Spirit could come in and change them, anger would not be the issue that it is. The writer uses two beautiful, powerful metaphors or word pictures, and we want to just refer to that. The first one is a picture of a horse's bit. Now, I have a daughter that's in the horse business. She lives in Ottawa, and she has traveled around the world in the horse business. And every time she comes home, she always says, Dad, let's go to the tack places and look for tack. Well, that means that I'm going to be dragged along, and for hours on end, we're going to be looking at reins, we're going to be looking at saddles. But the most important thing when she was working overseas was she'd like to come and go through these hundreds of different kind of bits that are there. Let's see if there's a picture of one here. There it is. And, you know, it's just quite interesting to me. I used to say to her, well, why don't all horses use the same kind of bit? And she said, oh, no, horses have a personality, and they know whether they like that bit, and you've got to work with them until you find a bit that works. But when you do, that horse will do just about anything you want it to do. And James says, horses learn how to obey their masters because they have something on their tongue controlling them. Again, what a beautiful metaphor, what a beautiful picture. If we have the Holy Spirit and we have Spirit-filled lives, we have the fruits of the Spirit bubbling in us like a fountain gushing out, then God can use us in a powerful and positive way. The second picture that we see is that there's a picture of a horse, of a ship's rudder. Again, I have a son-in-law in the same family. John is in the Canadian Navy, and for a while he was posted to sea, went around the world many times on the HMCS Winnipeg. I think there's a there it is right there. And two summers ago, Pixie and I had the opportunity of going to Victoria. They were in port during that time, and everyone was off the ship that day, and John said to me, you know, Dad, would you like to go and see this ship? I said, oh, man, would I ever. And so we went. Again, there was only security people there, and we went down. And then when we got down to the second from the bottom level, John said, would you like to go and see all the motors and all the stuff that runs this thing? I said, oh, yeah, I really would. So we went down. We climbed down these narrow little stairs and got down to the very bottom of the ship. And there were these massive engines, big, huge pistons that drove this massive frigate ship. But the thing I found most interesting was that the rudder and all of the hydraulics that control this little flap on the back of this great big ship was relatively small compared to all of the other mechanisms that were there. And the writer of James, he could relate to the ship and the nautical theme here by saying that it doesn't take a very big rudder to move a real, real big ocean-going vessel. And so it is with the tongue. The tongue, though very, very small, is very, very powerful. It can do incredible damage, or it can bring great glory to God. You know, as I also look at it, we see that there are other pictures that are brought up as well. There's a picture that we always see of devastating fire. We're all looking at fires these days down in California, and as we look at fires, we realize the potential that they have to be totally destructive. A couple years ago, myself and Dave Paul and Dan Williams were invited by the Salvation Army to be amongst the team of 27 people that went into Fort Mac the day they invited all of the residents to come back. I had the opportunity of counseling people who had lost everything. But you know, as I sat there talking to many, many people and sharing their sorrow with them, I also learned through some incredible stories of just how powerful fire can be. The night we arrived at the gates of Fort McMurray, all of the news media from around the world were there. As far as you could see, big satellite trucks and all of these trucks for all the media because they wanted to be the first people in to get a news story. I felt kind of like a VIP for the first time in my life because our bus, because we all had security passes, got to whiz right by the CBC and CTV and all those good people, and we were allowed to be the first people to go back into Fort McMurray. It was like a ghost town. But our bus driver said, the firefighters, once we get to the fire hall, are going to take us on a tour so that we will have some idea of what we're going to be counseling people in. And that night we drove around in the bus and saw whole subdivisions, completely white ash. The only thing that was there was just a few foundations that were left. The next day, hundreds, thousands of residents of Fort McMurray came back and they met us at 7 different centers. And we had the joy of going back with people who were too afraid to go and look at their house. And as they stood there crying over the ashes of their houses and all that they had put all of their life into, I was just there in quietness saying, God, what do I do to help these people? I will never forget it as long as I live, seeing that massive devastation and hearing story after story after story of how those walls of fire came in and totally destroyed everything. It was also a way that reminded me again of what the writer here of James is saying. You see, like fire, the tongue is elusive. It's impossible to claim. It's an instrument of destruction, but it is also a possibility for good things. You know, as I look at my life, and I look at my life today, there is hardly a day that goes by that I don't say to God, God, would you please help me to use my tongue as a source of encouragement or help? I love the picture of a fountain. I just picked one out of very many here. But I love to stand by fountains just because it's kind of an art form, but it also reminds me that it's a biblical metaphor, that when God is talking about things that are positive, usually it is something like a fountain that he uses, because out of the innermost being flows that which God would have for us. I have to ask myself as I look at all of this, is my life a fountain? Or is it like that devastating wall of fire? What are the negative things? Maybe we could just refer to a few of the things that could be potentials for negative or destructive forces in our life. I think as I looked at Scripture this week, I found three basic categories, and it's not limited to that, but there's these three. First of all, what I call relational destruction. That is things like gossip or cutting people down, or just being there using our tongue to be a very negative person. I don't know about you, but I like walking into a room where somebody is positive, don't you? When there's a negative person around, it always puts a bit of a cloud on everything that's going on. And you know, I think God gives us opportunities every day to use our tongues that are spirit-controlled to reach out to people that just need some encouragement. You know, there's not a week that goes by that I don't have some people coming in and life has really hit the bottom for them. And often I will say to them, you know what, I don't have a big answer for this problem, but I want you to know that I care. And I want you to know that because God offers you hope, so do I. And often I have people who will come in and I'll say, where did you hear about me? These are people from the community. I'm just curious to know. I don't know who you are, and I'm just curious to know. And someone will say to me, well, Pastor Larry, someone told someone who told someone that if you wanted hope, why don't you try out Larry? I said, oh God, may that be the case. May that be the case. For God wants us to use our lives as an instrument of his love and his peace. We need to ask ourselves, what's going on? How do we take this personally? Does my tongue build up or does it burn down? This past week, I was watching a Senate hearing where Mr. Rogers, the TV personality, was talking to the Senate, and he was trying to apply for some funding, $22 million of funding, actually. And he was talking about the importance of parents and people that work with children being people who are people of encouragement. It was so powerful because at the end he got a standing ovation for what he said. But he said this. He said, there shouldn't be a day that goes by, parents, that you don't say to your kids, you are the most wonderful gift that I have. And did you realize you are the only person in all of this world that is just like you? No one else is the same as you. And then he said, and you should say to them, please keep it that way. I thought that was pretty good. And this crusty old guy behind the desk, when he was all done, he turned and he said, $22 million are coming your way. We need your kind of people. I was working with a couple this week in pre-marriage counseling, and I passed on to them what my pastor handed on to me before I got married many, many years ago. He said this, Larry, you should look for three different compliments that you can hand Pixie every day. Three building up or uplifting things that you can give your spouse every day. Now, some may say, well, that's just pop psychology. Well, Be it what it is, I found that it works. I still haven't mastered it, but I'm working on it. I ask every day that God would bring situations across my path that will help me to be constructive with my tongue. But just so you think, just so that you don't think that I'm perfect, I still have my challenges. 2 weeks ago, I was sitting in my office, and I'd had a particularly hard day. I'd had a falling out with a friend and some disagreement, and I was kind of angry, and I was just tired, real tired. And so I decided that I would take my fishing boat and go out to Lake Minnewanka. I just love being on that lake because there's beautiful mountains all around, and I love being on water. And so I took my boat. I left all my fishing equipment at home because I just wanted to be with God, and I wanted to tell him how mad I was about some of the things that were going on in my life. And so I took my boat, and when I got out to Lake Minnewanka, that place was packed with people. Boats everywhere. People lined up trying to get their boat into the water, and I'm going, wow, I just want to get out there real quick. So I pulled up, and in front of me were two boats, and they were breaking the unwritten rules, and that is that you're never supposed to untie your boat. And you untie it up in the parking lot and then back it down so that you don't hold up others that want to put their boat in. So I was a little bit disgusted, but I just went around them and backed my boat in and launched it out into the water, and then went out for a little ride. 5 minutes out, I ran into a horrific storm, and so my time with God lasted about 5 minutes with sheets of rain coming into my less than adequate clothing. When I came back, there were several bystanders there kind of watching all of us get our boats out of the water, but this one fellow was at the top there, and he kept honking his horn at me, and I said, I'm just trying to get my boat out. Finally, he came down, and he got really upset. He said, you aren't supposed to tie your boat down. I said, no, I'm not trying to tie it down. I'm just getting it up onto my boat trailer, and then I'll pull it up to the, well, no, just get your boat out of here. And so I thought, wow, and immediately I could feel the temperature rising within me. When I got to the top of the boat launch, he was there and he was still untying his boat, and there was three or four boats behind him. So I kind of thought, well, it's my prerogative to go and let this guy know what the rules are. So I walked over to him and I said, sir, I was under control. Believe me, I was under control. I walked over and I said, sir, you're breaking the rules here. You're not supposed to be untying your boat here. Look at all the people that you're blocking from getting down. And he turned around and said, beep, beep. I won't say the words, or I'd never have a job here. I was angry. I quickly went to my inner recesses and I said, God, what do I say to this guy? And immediately I thought, whoo. Some good, juicy sarcasm would do the trick well. And then God said, no. Give him love. Love. So I turned to him and I said, thank you, sir. You're kind. Now later I thought, yeah, it's a little bit of sarcasm even in there. But I was using kind words, right? Anyway. I'm justifying it now. I hopped in my car. I did go and tie my boat down. But I hadn't really had a good day, any way you want to look at it. And I started driving down the Lake Minnewanka Trail. And as I drove about halfway down, something came into my mind. Oh, no. I left my shoes on the dock. What do I do? And these were the responses that came to mind. I probably don't need those shoes anyway. And then God said to me, no, go back and get your shoes. So I went down to the bottom, turned around, came and parked up in the upper lot. Before I could get out of my car, here was the knock on the window. Here was the man who had sworn at me. When I got out, he put his hand on my shoulder and he said, sir, I am so sorry for the way I talked to you. Will you forgive me? I was rebuked. I said, sir, I certainly will. You see, I've had a kind of tough day today and I didn't really need that, but I had no right to come back at you the way I did either. And he said, "You're forgiven too." He said, "I bet you're wondering why I came to pursue you. I just kind of thought you might come back." I said, "Yeah, I would be kind of interested to know why you pursued me." He said, "Because my wife just chewed me out royally." By this time, we were walking down to where his boat was, and we had become moderately good friends. "How was your fishing today?" he said. I'd said, "I didn't go fishing." "Oh, well, he checked that one off." "Do you fish here often?" "Very rarely." He was trying to conjure up some kind of discussion. Then I walked, and there were my shoes, and sitting right behind the shoes was his wife. And she smiled at me, and she said, "You men are all the same." I said, "Yeah." But I said to both of them, "It's a project that I'm still working on." And with that, a whole load was lifted from me. And what could have been a very destructive fire became a very positive solution. How are things in your life with your tongue? Do you have trouble using it as a destructive force? God wants to offer us the chance to use it constructively by being a person that builds up and edifies and brings glory to God by helping those that need our hope, our encouragement, and our praise. Will you pray with me? Loving Jesus, thank you so much that you're so patient with us, that you're so patient with me. Lord, you must have had James write this for a good reason, and I think it was because many of us struggle with using our tongue constructively. We struggle because it's easier to use it destructively. Oh God, may your Spirit move into our lives and give us sweet tongues, encouraging tongues, helpful tongues. Lord, your word talks a lot about the tongue. It says these words, "Whoever would foster love for others covers a sin and an offense. But whoever repeats the matters to others separates friends. From the fruit of their mouth, a person's stomach is filled. With the harvest of their lips, they are satisfied. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who live by it will eat its fruit. Those who guard their mouths and keep their tongues, they keep themselves from calamity. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips and the door of my heart." Amen.